Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. I'm really glad to be here with you. As your president said, I was a student here for 3 years, went to Torchbearer School first out in Colorado and then transferred here. And back when I was here, we had assigned seats in chapel. So I always sat right here in this center section and I always heard the same speech. We're glad to see the Board of Trustees here. And quite frankly, as a student, I remember thinking, I could care less if they were here. So I get it if you care less that we're here, because I had no interaction with them. I used to look to that corner because they've always sat there. It's in the Bible that the trustees have to sit over there. I'd look over there and I'd think, man, they are old and they look really formal and they must be really smart. So I'm here to tell you, we're not that old. We're not that smart. Well, some of them are. I'm not that smart. And actually, we're not that formal. We do what we do because we love Jesus Christ, we love the Word of God, and we love what God does at this institution. So you may not be glad that we're here. I get that totally. I am glad that you're here. I am genuinely glad that you are receiving what you are receiving, what I received when I was a student here. So what I never thought, and I'm sure what you would never think, is when you look to that corner, what were they like as kids? You ever wondered that? Ever wondered what your profs were like as kids? Well, let me give you a picture. Anybody know who that is? That is Dr. Blow the Shofar. Oh, there you go. He blew it so hard, he blew his hair off. That's what happened, I think. There he is, 12 years old. All right, how about this guy? Overachiever, right? Wow, I have never seen more patches sewn on one Boy Scout than that. That is none other than Dr. Bill Jones, sporting the wave. Well, if you could zoom in, it says Billy Jones. But I don't know if we're allowed to call him that. All right, finally, this guy. You're looking for that sweater, aren't you? This guy was my roommate when I was here, and he didn't believe in haircuts then. He didn't believe in haircuts now, and he's digging that sweater. That is Dr. John Crutchfield right there. So in the scriptures, we get one picture of Jesus at 12 years old. You got three pictures right there of 12-year-olds. In the scriptures, we get one picture of Jesus at 12 years old. And if you have a Bible, whether it's on a mobile device or hard copy, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Some of you will know this story. And it's an easy one to skip over because we think, well, it's Jesus at 12, and nobody wants to be 12 again. Because if I put your pictures up there when you're 12, you would die in a pile. Because those are the awkward years. But actually, I would suggest to us that when we look at Jesus at 12, that we would all aspire to be a 12-year-old again. A 12-year-old like Jesus. Because we learn at 12 the first of what will be the repeated explanation of Jesus, by Jesus, of why he did what he did. Now, let me say that again. At 12 years old, we get the first of what will be the repeated explanation of Jesus, by Jesus, for why he did what he did. Let's read the text. Verse 41, Luke chapter 2. Now, his parents were in Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. Slackers, unbelievable. but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began a full day later. Hey, where's Joey? No, where's Jesus? Where is he? And they look for him among their relatives and acquaintances, but they don't find him. Verse 45, when they didn't find him, they returned, so they make the trek back to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after how many days? 3 days. There's not a lot of moms in the room, but moms in the room can only imagine the panic at this moment. 3 days? After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And who speaks up, mom or dad? Oh, Mama Bear speaks up. Mama Bear says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But here's the kicker, verse 50. But they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. So Jesus answers, and mom and dad miss it. And my goal very simply this morning is that we don't miss what Jesus said in this moment. Two things. First, what did he say? Why is it that you are looking for me? Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, "Mom, I'm 12. Come on, I can hang out on my own. I can do a day trip. I can do a road trip myself." I don't think he is fussing that he thought he could be independent at 12. I think he's saying, "Do you know me? Because if you knew me, what would you do? You wouldn't be traipsing around Jerusalem for 3 days. You'd come straight here to the temple and found me. If you know me, you know where to look for me, to find me. You don't have to be looking for me." Hey, when I was a roommate with Crutchfield here, if I wanted to find him, I didn't have to go looking for him in the gym. He wasn't at the pool table. He wasn't at the barbershop. You know where he was? He was in our room reading stuff he didn't have to read. Literally, he would spend his whole evening from 7 to 10 reading stuff he didn't have to read, and I'd be ready to go to bed, and he'd go, "Man, I got to do my homework." And I'm thinking, "What have you been doing all night?" He'd be, "Oh, listen, I've been reading this." He'd read all sorts of stuff, and I was like, "Seriously? That's fun for you?" He said, "Yes, I will one day be Dr. J.C. Crutchfield." Hey, he knew who he was even then. And mom and dad didn't know who Jesus was yet. Because he says, if you know me, you'd have come looking for me. And you wouldn't have had to look. You'd have just come right here. What's the second thing he says? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? What's he mean? I had to be here. Like, you have to come to chapel? Like, we had to be up at 6:15? Did you know that? We had to be up at 6:15. They'd come peek in your room, make sure you weren't sleeping. We had to be up at 6:15. It was required of us. Was it required of Jesus? Did he have to be there? And he said, "Oh, I had to be here." No, he says, "I had to be here," not as in I'm obligated to be here. I had to be here because this is who I am. This is my father's house. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know I had to be at my father's business? Why are you traipsing all around Jerusalem? I do what I do because I am who I am. The life of Jesus is repeatedly explained by Jesus himself simply by this, by his identity. And you rarely find a 12-year-old who knows who he is. Sometimes it's hard to find a college student who knows who they are. Sometimes it's hard to find a faculty member who knows who they are, or a board member, or a pastor. But Jesus at 12 knew who he was. And I don't have the minutes, but if you were to be like Crutchfield and read something you didn't have to read for class, read through the Gospel of John and look for the repeated explanation of Jesus by Jesus himself regarding why he did what he did. And here's what you'd find. You would find Jesus say time and time and time and time and time again this: I do what I do because I am one with the Father, but under the Father. I don't do anything on my own initiative. And I do what I do because not only am I one with the Father, but under the Father, he has sent me. 30 times in the Gospel of John, he has sent me, he has sent me. The Father has sent me. I am the sent one. Jesus did what he did because he knew who he was, even at age 12. And the most, quite frankly, the most impactful thing that you'll take from this place will be your identity in Christ. Because you will do what you do because of who you think you are. And you'll say what you say because of who you think you are. And you'll go where you go because of who you think you are. So folks, we gotta answer the question, who are you in Christ? Who are you? Because your answer will determine the rest of your life. It did for Jesus, starting at 12 till he's in the room celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with his disciples, and he goes again, just one last time, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. I don't do anything on my own initiative. I don't say anything on my own initiative. It is the Father doing his works through me. So who are you? I want you to do me a favor and seal a brief phrase that I want us to repeat over and over in the rest of our minutes. I'm a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. You say that with me? I am a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. Again, I am a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. Who am I? I am a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. The fact that you are a child of God is the reason we declared in that song that overwhelming, unending pursuit of God upon you. No shadow, no mountain, no pit, because you are who? A child of God, forgiven. Will you forgive people who wrong you? Only if you know you've been forgiven. And only if you believe and think of yourself, I've been forgiven. For all the horrible things that I have done publicly and privately to God, and he in his amazing grace has forgiven me, how could I be a recipient of forgiveness of that amazing grace and then hold a grudge against a roommate, a classmate, a spouse, a mom, a dad? Oh, but Doug, you don't know what they did to me. I don't. And I don't minimize it. But you're a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. You've been forgiven so that you, in one powerful act, might be able to then do for others what has been done for you, and that is to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. Few things will undermine your ministry than bitterness. Few things will interrupt and destroy your marriage in the future than bitterness. Just look at friendships now and look what lack of forgiveness does to your friendships now. And I don't want you to go out these doors and say, oh, I need to forgive you. Doug said I need to. No, I want you to go out the doors and say, I forgive you because, say it, I am a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. See, does that make a difference? It makes all the difference in the world. When the Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthians, he had been there. He had poured out the gospel to them. They had come to Christ, but they were, watch, they were living in a city just overrun with sexual sin. Hard to imagine, but maybe even beyond the sexual sin that just has flooded our culture. Prostitution in Corinth was pornography in America. And these new believers were going, how do I now live as a follower of Jesus? And it would be easy to say, stop sinning. Corinthians, stop visiting prostitutes. Stop engaging in sexual immorality. And it'd be easy for me to stand in front of you as students today and say, hey, stop peeking at the porn on your phone. And that'd be the right thing to say. But can I give you something? A why behind the what? When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he says to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That your body is a member of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. See, he doesn't just say, like he says in a few verses later, flee sexual immorality, flee pornography. He gives the why. And the why is what? I'm a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. But now let me add, the Spirit of God lives where? In me, for the work of God to be done through me. See, temptation, this is for me now. Let me explain. I grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I was given do's, 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 don'ts, 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 don'ts. I knew what it was intended, the Christian life was intended to look like. No lack of clarity, just all sorts of inadequacy to be who I was told to be. Ever been there? Felt that overwhelming nature of the law of God is just too stinking much. And so I was giving up. My sister was good at it and I wasn't. And a man came along and he said, the Jesus who walked the pages of this New Testament is alive and he lives in you. And he wants to live his life through you. And so, friends, I'm not calling you simply stop with the sexual immorality. I'm saying to you, you're a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me for the work of God to be accomplished, to be done through me. And so it made a difference for me to not say, oh, I need to stop doing that. Oh, don't look at that. Don't do that. I know I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not allowed to do that. But instead to say, that's not who I am. It's who I used to be,
but it's not who I am. I'm a child of God. Forgiven, grace, 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 but also set free from slavery to sin. See, my heart breaks because I know some of you have habitual sin in your life this morning, and it's just overwhelming that you can't kick it, that you can't get past it, and you wonder, you loathe in the privacy of your own mind, you ask yourself, what am I doing here? And I want you to, with all my heart, stop trying to do something. And instead, believe who you are, and then you will do what he's called you to do. Would you say it with me? I am a child of God, forgiven, set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me for the work of God to be done through me. That's the Christian life. And I was given a list of do's and don'ts outside of a relationship, outside of an identity. Get your identity, folks. And the next time you're tempted to lie, to steal, to look, to touch, do more than say, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Say, that's not who I am. I want you. I'm saying this because nothing, honestly, I think would serve you better than to put this statement to memory and then apply it to the moments of temptation that you're going to face this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, next week. To learn to say in every moment, say it with me, I'm a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me for the work of God to be done through me. It makes all the difference. There is a promise to overcome temptation. And it's not try a little harder. And it's not find an accountability partner who you can lie to. It's learn your identity and repeat it in the moment of temptation. You know, some of you have bought the lie. Hey, God's grace. You know, if I sin and I sin and I sin, it's just greater grace of God. It's all good, man. I'm just human. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Are you just human? No, you're not just human. You are human, but you're not just human. Who are you? I'm a child of God. Forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me for the work of God to be done through me. That's who you are. And so in Romans 6, when that question of, well, you know, it's just more grace, it's more grace, they ask, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or, here's what I had missed. Or do you not know that you've been baptized into Christ? And your baptism into Christ is not only a baptism into his death so that you would be forgiven and set free from slavery to sin, but your baptism is into his death and his resurrection. Why? So that you would now have the Spirit of God living in you for the work of God to be accomplished through you. Knowing your identity in the face of temptation, knowing your identity in the face of God's calling into areas, into things that will freak you out makes all the difference.
When I graduated from high school in Pennsylvania, I went to a little one-year school out in Estes Park, Colorado, called Ravencrest Chalet. In my year there, I thought, I was going to do 1 year of Bible and then go to Penn State for electrical engineering. I had no idea what an electrical engineer did, just that's what I was planning to do. While there, early one morning, up on the third floor of their library, time with the Lord, by myself, reading from 1 Corinthians, though what I was reading had very little to do with, in that moment, seeking what the Lord wanted for my life, the Lord said to my heart, go to Columbia and become a Bible teacher. Scared me out of my mind, because nothing I hated more than standing up in front of people. I had tried it at a camp, and I got like 2 minutes in, and then I was, and I started crying. Seriously, not because I was so broken by these kids' need for Jesus. You know why I started crying? Because I'm a big, fat, little chicken. I just got scared out of my mind. I was so afraid to stand up and talk, I literally started crying. And for the rest of the week, a bunch of 10-year-old little snotty-nosed kids called me, hey, crybaby, hey, crybaby, hey, crybaby. So when I'm in that library and the Lord says, go to Columbia and be a Bible teacher, I'm like, seriously, God? Nothing could scare me more. But I'll tell you, looking back more than 30 years now, what I hope you'll hear this morning is this. God is not looking for the strong people in this room. God is not looking for the people who are, because it's easy. I remember sitting here and going, oh man, they're going to be great. They're going to be great. They're going to do great things for God. I'm a nobody. And you know what? The best thing about all that was I was wrong about them, but right about me. God is not looking for great people in this room. He's looking for people who recognize you're just nobodies. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for broken people who admit they're broken but won't stop there. Who will go, I am human, but I'm not only human. I may say it. Child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me for the work of God to be done through me. Do you know your identity? And will you live it out when you start dating? And when you go start serving? Or strike that. Now, because when mom and dad show up in Jerusalem at the temple and they see Jesus sitting around and it says he was listening and talking to really smart people, like the smartest religious people of the day, and Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, is sitting there talking with them, and the text said they were amazed. I wonder, why are you going to wait to live out your identity until you get your degree and then go somewhere? Why won't you say, today, I'm a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me for the work of God to be done through me today. Why won't you say, today, I'm going to be a student on the campus of CIU who raises the spiritual temperature here and now? Why don't you stop pointing around at people who are lowering the spiritual temperature? Do I need to say that part again? Why don't you stop looking around at people you think are lowering the spiritual temperature and start looking in and going, but I'm a child of God, forgiven and set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me now for the work of God to be accomplished, that the the spiritual temperature of this campus would be raised today. Not by your judgmental attitude, but because you listen and you sit and you talk and you're gracious as God has been gracious to you. The best preparation for ministry, no offense, profs, but the best preparation for ministry is not sitting in class. It's sitting with people. Because ministry is people. And living out your identity in front of people. Do you know who you are? Let's stand together and say it. This will be our closing prayer. Head up with a desire, Lord willing, that this will be why you do what you do from this day forward. I am a child of God, forgiven, set free from slavery to sin. The Spirit of God lives in me for the work of God to be done through me. Let's do it. God bless.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.